Before you're seated, we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude, we'll be reading just a few verses and continuing on a little study about apostasy today, falling away from the faith. We'll look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Well, let's read on down to verse 15 just to catch the rest of the context. Verse 12 of the book of Jude. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let's bow before the Lord as we prepare our hearts to dig into the Scriptures. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for its precious truth and the resources we find within it. Thank you for these testimonies we've heard. And may we see that these testimonies, in a refreshing way, remind us of the significance of the real life that you plant in hearts. As we study about apostasy, we recognize that there are some who claim to have life, but they don't have it. And so they fall away from what they once claimed. May we be wise as believers in Jesus Christ to be discerning of messages and speaking out there about the Word of God, though it may not ring true to Scripture. Father, may we not be enamored by simply the sleight of hand or the facial appearance of a man or his calm, kind message. May we discern everything by putting it through the test of the Word of God, and guide us today to understand the end of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still claim to have the livery of the King. Instead, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Teach us, Father, to observe, teach us to be faithful, teach us to guard ourselves against such false doctrine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture continues on in the background of what we've been observing. Last week we saw that these were dreamers who defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. We saw the illustration of Michael as he, in a godly fashion, responded to the enemy, the adversary, Satan himself. He was the biggest of all apostates that there is. Certainly not savable, certainly someone who counterfeits everything that God has. And we should not be surprised that Satan himself will counterfeit God's message with those who are not God's messengers. They appear to be and claim to be, but they are not. And we also shared with you the three illustrations that were given, where it says, these speak of evil, that they do not know, whatever they know unnaturally, brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Cain was a farmer. Cain was one who murdered his brother. There is a way that he created, that way of rejecting God's word, because his heart was rejected. His heart was rejected before God. And so one of the illustrations, Cain, this one who was a farmer, who's not a preacher, you know, it's you can be an apostate in any walk of life. Cain was one who simply rejected God because God had rejected him. God rejected his countenance. And because his heart was not right, those who are apostates demonstrate that their heart is not right with God, going the way of Cain. The next illustration we saw was having run greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and Balaam was a prophet for hire. And so they run greedily in that direction where he says, if God doesn't stop me, I'm going to go ahead. You know, there's no consequence here, and so I'm going to continue to do what I do, because if there really was a God who didn't want me to do this, he would be stopping me. And, of course, that is the way of apostates, because they'll follow in this way. They'll run greedily in that same direction because they're a prophet for hire. They're looking for what they can get for themselves. And they will do what seems to be right in their own eyes, rejecting God's divine revelation, his word. The third illustration is, of course, Korah. Korah was one of his, he was in the leadership line. He was a leader among people. He was one who had rebelled and basically said he was going to take on more upon himself. He went beyond what God's word said. And so there was a rebellion in his heart to the word. So you have Cain, his heart's not right. You have the story of Balaam, and his message isn't right. He's rejecting God. He's not listening. He doesn't see it. And then you see a rebellion in heart, just out and out rebellion, and God wipes these people away from significance in the things of God. What I think is interesting, of course, is that we need to guard our hearts. Apostates can come from any direction, and we shared this with you. Kids, if you're raised in a Christian home, be careful that if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, that you don't become an apostate who rejects. I think, on the other hand, there's a reminder to us, too, that we as believers need to guard ourselves because we need to know who is out there. We need to know who our close family, those who are brothers in Christ, those who believe the same thing we do. Part of the process of membership here, where you're sharing your testimony with deacons, and then the deacons recommend you to the church, and you share your testimony to the church, is because of the idea that there's a special close relationship. If you're joining, you know, the church doesn't join you, you join the church. You're joining the body of Christ. So there's that part of that process of membership that's involved, especially in this day where there's so much error out there. And it's so easy to come across it. It's not like there's only one church in town. You know, there's all kinds of places where you can go and all kinds of avenues where you can read error. So you need to know who your close family is. You also need to know who your family is, which are those who are born again but maybe not seeing eye to eye with you doctrinally. You need to know those who are your mission field who really aren't saved at all. They need to come to know Christ, but they're not actively working against you. Then you need to know who are those who are your enemies, those who work against you. And Christians have been hoodwinked for centuries because they don't test the words of speakers or words of churches or words of those who claim to know Christ against the Word of God. Are you afraid to name anybody as an apostate today? Can you name any apostates today? It's easy for us to name preachers who are apostate because, of course, they're claiming to hold forth the Word of God. But as you listen to their message, you don't hear the message of the Word. Are there any apostates you can think of? There are a few who are well known, very well known. They would be ones who claim to wear the office of pastor. They claim to wear the garb of being a preacher. They claim to lead churches. But yet when you test what they say and how they approach the Word of God with Scripture, you find that they have fallen away from the truth. Schuller comes to mind, right? You know, you listen to his gospel. It's not a gospel, it's just positive thinking. He inherited that from Norman Vincent Peale. There was an old preacher who used to say that Paul is appealing, Peale is appalling. And that's the way they looked at it in those days, you know, Norman Vincent Peale. There are others out there who claim that Joel Osteen. Listen to his gospel. Is it a gospel? He's fallen away. That's an apostate. Guard yourself. You've got to guard yourself. Listen to the preachers as they preach. And people who claim to be preachers. Archbishop of Canterbury. Listen to his statements. Bishop Spong, the Episcopal Church in America. Listen to his statements. Test them against the Word of God. You have apostasy coming out of his mouth. It doesn't square with Scripture. The only reason I say these things is because these people are known to you. When they become known to you and try to have a national pulpit, so to speak, they're fair game to having their names nationally being identified as apostates. They've fallen away. They don't stand the test of the Scriptures. And you begin to make your list and understand as they speak that they're apostates. And be prepared to guard those around you because these are wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be things that come out of their mouth that resemble, instead of their Father in heaven, their earthly father, Satan, so to speak. They resemble satanic mixing of the message that make you feel good. And you're going to be so happy as you go on your way to hell because you don't have a gospel reason for going to heaven. Then there are those who maybe aren't well known to other people, but they're known to you. Think back through your life. Did you ever sit at the feet of an apostate preacher? Did you ever sit at the feet of someone who is seeking to disciple you but didn't know Christ? The reason why I say this is because in our text of Scripture, we are given some characteristics of those who are apostate in just these couple of verses. When you look at verse 12, we read this. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by wind. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And you look at this text of Scripture and understand a couple of things. One, he's using some real illustrations of the kind of people they are, the kind of life they lead. He's also leading you to understand that there's a significance of the word darkness because it reminds us of what we saw back in verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And we see this in verse 13. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Hell. They're not born again. They're not saved. They need the gospel just like anybody else. They need to hear the word of God, but often because they're apostates, they can't hear it anymore. Their hearts are hardened. They are not going to repent unless God crushes their hearts. Just like he must crush anybody's heart, theirs seems to be in some ways enervated against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, they're lost. And so reserved for them is this darkness. It's hell. They're away from the presence of God. It is strong language. And the text is filled with this strong language. He's saying these are people who have crept into the church beside you by a side door. They've crept in an unaware way, and you have got to be one who contends for the faith. How serious is this? And what illustrations do we find that identify the qualities of apostates? Well, we find them here in a long list, from hidden rocks to clouds to trees to waves to stars. He's not only talking about illustrations we all understand from the realm of nature, he's also talking about brute beasts in the verse before. He's talking about angels. He's covering a lot of territory, covering the whole idea that this is not something brand new. This has gone on throughout church history, these apostates. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Hidden rocks. It's an interesting thing to review what's being said here about the love feast. The love feast is not a church doctrine that we must all do, but we do have church fellowship dinners. You know, you have a church fellowship dinner, and people bring in their pots of foods that they've made and set them out, and you just enjoy that. You look forward to the variety. You look forward to the conversation. You look forward to the time you spend together. It's just another thing to do together as believers. Enjoy each other. And you invite people out for these things. It's time of fellowship among the saints. There's nothing like sitting down to a meal of something that's just good comfort food, right? But in their day, they would do it as well as a communion service. It was tied together to get in the idea that we're breaking bread together. And then we're also remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for us as our substitute, his blood being shed for us. There's a unity being identified in that meal together. Like a family sits down to a meal, a church family sits down to a meal. And one of the greatest parts of that is to remember that Jesus died for us and to have communion together. And so they would do these things every week. They would gather together. And if there was someone whose heart was rotten before God, you can just imagine how that could potentially turn that fellowship dinner into a real brouhaha. Some kind of a real rhubarb would go on because you just don't know where you're stepping on eggshells. And you might just happen to say something. And what it says there is they're shepherding their own hearts. It says they're taking care of themselves first. They're feeding themselves in this love feast. And that's what leads to 1 Corinthians 11 where he says, some of you are coming rich, and you're making those who are poor feel poor. And you're taking care of yourself first, and you're not waiting for one another. There's not this communion going on. And the terminology he uses here is of a hidden rock, a submerged ledge in the water. Well, it's one thing to have a hidden rock on the ground, in the ground. You know, you dig along, and you're looking to build your house. You want to find a living rock and build your house on the rock like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the rock upon whom you build your life. He is the rock. But these were hidden rocks in water, and as you were going along on your beautiful holiday in your boat, sailing right along, all of a sudden the keel scrapes ground and off you go. You fall off your boat, and there you are with the ship sinking because you hit a hidden rock. You didn't see it. You were unaware. And so he's describing the effect of apostasy. There are these hidden dangers. They're just under the surface. And as you look across this placid sea, you have no way of knowing that there's a problem there until you go willy-nilly sailing over it and scrape bottom and sink your vessel. He's talking about the dangers in doctrine. That which should be such a beautiful picture of unity is disrupted by apostasy. People say, how come there's so many churches out there and so many different gospels and so many different preachers? This explains it. What should be so placid and should be so simple is not anymore because there are hidden rocks in this thing we call the church. This is why churches must take doctrinal stands and say there are things that separate us. Not because we want it to happen, but because we have been separated by doctrine. That is what happens. So those who say, well, I believe doctrine this way and this church doesn't, then they need to be going out from among us because they're not part of us. And so the separation often occurs because there's been something that we just don't see eye to eye upon. And that's okay. It should be that way. God gives permission for that. And our text of Scripture tells us that these are spots in the love feast. They are, instead of being built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, what they do, and this is the practical takeaway from this, they become mockery of the sacred. What should be unity, that which should unite us in the sacred, becomes a mockery of the sacred. They reject the sacred. These who we have named, and there are many, many more, of all kinds of stripes, colors, sizes, doctrine, they call themselves leaders of the church. But vocally, as you hear them speak, as they have claimed to be Christians, you'll find they make a mockery of the sacred. They become rocks in the placid sea upon which people's lives are destroyed. And they make shipwreck of the faith. They make mockery of the sacred. One of the reasons why it was so hard on kids raised in Christian homes last week to remind you to really look deeply where your heart is in a Christian home, because it's very easy, if you don't trust Christ, to make a mockery of the sacred. Ah, church. You know, I tried that when I was younger. Jesus Christ, yeah, you know, I'm not going to stand for Him or the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. It's easy when you reject Christ to make a mockery of the sacred. And your life becomes something upon which others can wreck their lives. Guard your heart. This is serious stuff. God's given you a great privilege to be raised in a church where the gospel is preached. And you become familiar with it. Do not become a hidden rock, but base your life upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second illustration is clouds without water, carried about by the wind. In an arid land, this illustration is so easy to picture. In an arid land, you're waiting for the rain. You're waiting for the early rain, the latter rain, the rain to plant and the rain to harvest by. And you're waiting for these rain clouds to come. And when the clouds start coming along, you start seeing these clouds scudding before the wind, and you see them coming lower and lower, and you get that sense of the heaviness of that cloud. And it's getting closer and closer, and you can't wait for that rain. And the wind just blows that cloud by. It goes. It's a cruel mockery when you need that rain. It's a cruel mockery. You anticipate what you can get, the refreshing, the harvest. You're anticipating not only the cool wind that blows along with it, but you're anticipating that which will do you good. And instead the cloud comes and the cloud goes and it doesn't do anything any good. It's just gone. It comes promising, offering great promises. It's full of great promises. All it is a great promise. And there's no fulfillment. This illustration, of course, is of those who are apostates, clouds without water. They're carried alongside, that's the original language, and they're full of false promises. Those who claim to know Christ, they're Christians, they've got the gospel news, the good news, and they come blowing through, and they leave because they're full of false promises. They looked good. They may have had thunder, but there's no fruit. Nothing comes from it. Mockery of the sacred, false promises. The second thing, or the third thing we see are the trees. Trees without fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Did you ever plant a fruit tree? our parsonage ground isn't always the greatest ground. And I'm learning that I've got to go deep, and I've got to mix in some really good stuff, and hopefully now this time, these trees that we're trying to plant will do well. Well, when you plant a tree that's a fruit tree, you're expecting some fruit. Now, maybe not this year. You're supposed to wait sometimes 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years before you can have fruit. One of our little pear trees, for the first time in 5 years, has flowers on it. I'm pretty excited. Just one, but it's there. I can see it. So I'm waiting for this thing to bear fruit. I don't know if it will or not. But, you know, I remember when we first planted several trees. We planted these trees out there, and I put them in there and kind of get a few leaves. And then, you know, the leaves fall early in the fall. And you think, huh, wonder if that thing's dead or not. You know, and you see, you think, well, I don't want to pull it out. Let's wait. So you leave it in the ground, and next spring comes along, and you're looking for those buds, and they just don't show up. Well, maybe it's just a late bloomer. I don't know. Let's leave them in the ground a little bit longer. And as long as they don't get run over by the lawnmower, right, Nathan? Then we'll see if that tree is any good. And so we watch this tree, and we're looking for leaves and looking for fruit. And, you know, after that, next summer, this is the second summer, and there's nothing on it. All right. This thing's not going to give me anything. I walk over there and you just grab it and right out of the ground and there's nothing. There's no roots. There's nothing there. The thing was just a stick. Well, I can make it look like I planted a stick. I can take any stick and put it in the ground. It'll be the same thing. A tree that's without fruit and it's twice dead. It's not a lot. You waited that second season and there's nothing. This is talking about apostasy. There's no life. There's no fruit. And what you go there to be able to find to sustain you, or go there to find to care for you, it brings you and gives you nothing, and then you pop it out of the ground and there's no root. There's no life. There's nothing there. It doesn't stand the test. There's no illustration of life. There's nothing within it that can survive. It can neither give life, nor does it have life. That's apostasy. It can never give life, nor does it have life. And I don't care if they call themselves Christians. I don't care if they call themselves a preacher. I don't care if they write great devotionals. But if they do not have life and cannot give life, they're apostate. We find some great illustrations, don't we, of what it is to not know Christ but claim that you do. Mockery of the sacred, false promises, neither give life nor have life. Then we find another illustration. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. You know, the sea is the sea. It's going to have that capacity to make foam if it wants to. But there it sits, and when the wind starts blowing across, when you stir it up a little bit, then you start to see the foam on the top of the waves, and you see the foam washed up onto the beach. And have you ever stood there and watched the foam hit the beach? What does it do? It kind of bubbles there for a little bit, and then it just sinks into the sand and is gone. It's because of the chemical makeup of the sea that you have the foam. And when you stir up the sea, the foam appears. And then the foam disappears when it hits the beach. What's the purpose? I guess it's just for people to write poetry about. I don't know. Is that not also true of apostasy? Calm sea, you don't see the foam. But stir it up a little bit. It can't help it, but show you its foam. And its foam has no purpose. It's just there. It's what happens because of the chemical makeup. An apostate at rest looks like anybody else. Any other Christian? Anybody else who's just a good citizen? Kind person? Probably a great uncle? Probably a great person? Can write good books? Probably keeps people spellbound? An apostate, however, when you stir them up by the winds that blow, they can't help but show you their fruit and its foam. A foam that really has no purpose. And just as the foam hits the sand of the beach, dissipates, and everything can be calm again. Apostasy, being illustrated here, is one that just takes a little bit of stirring, and then there's the evidence of what does it say? The evidence will come out that they cannot control foaming up their own shame, their own disgrace. They disgrace themselves whether they recognize it or not just by being stirred up. That's what apostasy is. They can't help it. It's the chemical nature. It's their makeup. Stir Satan up and what do you get? Nothing but foam.
apostates are the same. This is why truth matters. This is why the word matters. And this is why our hearts ought to be broken when those who claim to know Christ turn out to be apostates. And don't you dare be hoodwinked by them. Watch what stirring up does. It'll create their own shame. They can't help it. The last thing we find here is this. Wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Do you watch shooting stars? Ever get out and see them? You get out there in the darkness of the night, and you always want to pick one where there's no full moon, which is, I think, tonight or tomorrow. Watch out, teachers. It's back. But remember this. You get out there in the darkness, and sometimes you'll find, if it's really dark, just enough darkness to be able to see some shooting stars. Some are bright, not too, and they don't last too long. Some will leave a little bit of a smoke trail, but when they come flying through the sky, oh, I saw it, it was over here. Or, oh, there was one over there, I just caught it out of the corner of my eye. There's this shooting star. What's the difference between a shooting star and, say, the North Star? Big difference. Shooting star is just a little tiny fingernail of a piece of rock or ice. And it floats through the sky and hits our atmosphere and it burns up and leaves this beautiful, brilliant trail. But then it's gone. North Star keeps burning. It's out there every night. It's not going to change. We know it's up in the north. And you can find it because it doesn't move. And you can guide your life by it. If you try to guide your life by a shooting star, how far do you think you're going to get? If you try to tell the time with a shooting star as compared to the sun, you're going to have trouble, aren't you? Nothing's predictable. There's nothing that you can guide your life by. And before you know it, all is darkness. If you miss out, you miss out. Apostasy is like that. It's a shooting star. It doesn't last. It can't last. It's not like the day star who has arisen in our hearts. Isn't it interesting that all these illustrations relate to Christ too? In the sense that He's the real rock. They're the submerged rocks. He is the one who is the living water, and they're the clouds of the promised water. He is the one who is who bears fruit in your life. He plants you like a living tree. He's the one who has the tree of life in heaven for the nation. He is the one who provides. He's full of the promises and then delivers them. He knows life and gives it, whereas they're a dead tree and needs to be plucked up by the roots, twice dead. Isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ not only is the living water, but He is the one who calms the sea. He's the one who takes the sea and uses it for His glory. And these are like the waves that cannot find their peace. There is no peace. And He's the day star, whereas these, the apostates, are the shooting star. I think it's fascinating to recognize as well that we are ones who are to be the opposite of apostates. We're not to make a mockery of the sacred. We're not to be full of false promises. We're not to be ones who neither have life nor give life. We're not to be the ones who, when you stir us up, what you see is the evidence of our shame. Nor are we the ones who are to be unable to give a sense of bearing to others. We're not to be any of those things. Our hearts should break when people claim to be something they're not. Apostates claim to be Christian, and they are not. We as believers need to be different. We're not to be apostates. Our lives are not to be in any way, shape, or form anything that would lead someone to struggle like apostasy does. So I want to give you this basic thought. First of all, remember that you need to be observing and judging fruit. You need to be looking at the Word of God and know it well enough so that when you hear error, you can see it and recognize it. Thank God that He is truth. Second of all, to encourage you to give you something to worship God about, recognize He's not an apostate. He keeps His promises. His promises will not fail. He's the rock upon which you can build your life. He is the living water who has life and gives it. He is the one upon whom you can guide your life aright. He does not change. Thank God for that. Worship Him because of that. And then also recognize that those qualities are the qualities we're to have in our life as opposed to apostasy. Let me give you a few minutes to bow before the Lord and thank Him for what He is doing in your life. Thank Him for who He is, and I trust you'll worship Him in the next few moments. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that You are sure and steadfast. Your promises are ever new. We thank you that the Word of God gives us the truth that we can bank upon and live our lives upon it. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He is the Lord of life. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us life to enjoy you. And I pray that we will remember that that's our highest end, to live and glorify our God. And Father, I pray that you will preserve us from becoming apostates. Help us as well to identify those who are apostates that have fallen away from you, so that our hearts would be guarded, and help us to help others guard their hearts by sharing the truth. Father, help us to realize that these things are not without your notice, that there is an end to those who claim to know you, whether prophet, priest, king, whether elected officer, whether friend, whether preacher, whether raised in a Christian home. There are those who have claimed to know Jesus and are not saved. And as they fall away, they fall into the treachery of what our passage tells us. But to not be surprised by that. Father, it is only by the grace of God that any come to know you as Savior. So we're humbled by that. I pray that we'll learn obedience, we'll learn humble obedience, and that being humbly obedient, we will share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, that your name would be glorified. Thank you, Father. Those who know Christ as Savior look forward to the day when we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Maxwell Coder wrote these words about the passage we were reading. By way of contrast, true believers enjoy a lifelong love feast. They are borne along by the Holy Spirit, unmoved by winds of false doctrine. After a life of fruitfulness, they go home to be with Christ in glory and honor. Forever afterward, they dwell in light unutterable. Instead of being lifeless, dangerous rocks, they are living stones. Rather than waterless clouds, they are sources of living water. Far from being dead trees, they are called trees of righteousness and planting of the Lord. In contrast with raging waves, their peace is like a river, and their righteousness as the waves of the sea. Whereas wandering stars have reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever, true believers shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the precious privilege of knowing you as Savior. Help us, Father, to be clear in understanding of it, to be unashamed of the gospel. Father, help us to not be, preserve us from being those who are apostates and fall away from the truth. We'll give you the praise and glory for the grace of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.